Solomon is writing down his wisdom. We've been reading through it verse by verse. We're going to take a look at chapter 11 and 12. We'll finish tonight. That's the plan, because they're both very short chapters. You'll just love what's in them, too. If you've read through them, you already know this is great. Before he ties it all together, this is just great. Well, last thing we talked about when we closed last time we got together is don't curse the king, not in your thought. He says, no, not in thy thought. This is chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. I hope all week you haven't talked about anybody, even privately, I mean, at all. I mean, I hope that we're learning to keep it to ourselves, because then the Holy Spirit convicts you for thinking it, and you really don't have to deal with anything else but then with God, if you don't let it out. And if you don't write it down in your journal, or wherever, as we all learn. So, he goes on, and he's giving us now some wisdom. And you can see he's bringing the book to a close. So he goes on now, and he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What? Literally, send out your grain on the ships. Now, Solomon did a lot of trading and had a lot of trading ships going out. He is saying literally, send the grain out on ships. Don't be afraid to work. Don't be afraid to do good, to do what's right. Don't be afraid to let things go. In other words, you're basically stepping out in faith. When you put that grain on those ships, you are literally stepping out in faith, because you do not know what will be. You don't know if the ship is going to make it to its destination. You don't know what the weather might do to that ship. You don't know if pirates might capture it and take all your goods away. You don't know if it might develop a fire and burn all up and sink out in the middle or strike an iceberg. He says, you don't know what's going to be. So don't be afraid to try. You know, Christian, live your life. Don't be afraid. I kind of think we'll get raptured before this Bible study is done. But if we don't, I have already got some things scheduled for the next few days. I'm not afraid to go ahead and schedule them. It's not a lack of faith. And if we get raptured, tear the schedule up, right? In other words, don't be afraid to live. Get out there and try. And then he goes on in verse 2. And he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, in our language, that's easy. Divide your work up, because you don't know what will succeed and what will not succeed. In the cliche world, I think the way you say it is, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Does that make sense? He's saying, divide it up. Don't do all grain and send it all on ships. You know, he had ships taking other things, trade back of wood, and they would bring back. And, diversify, I think, is what he's saying. Use your wisdom. Don't lock it all in one place. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Spread it out. Spread it around. Why? Because you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what's coming. You don't know. You know, I hear people say, I'm just trusting in God, and I've got everything in the stock market. Well, if the stock market dies, then everything you got, all $3, they're gone, aren't they? So maybe put $1 there, and then $1 in 401k, which no one will ever see. Right. You know, spread it out. Don't be bashful. Go for it. Don't be afraid to try. Don't be one of those, and Christians have a tendency to do this, we're going to be raptured, so don't do anything with your money. We're going to be raptured, so don't even raise your kids. Let them run. We're going to be raptured, so don't do your taxes. Solomon's saying, no, you don't know what will be. You don't know what evil's coming. Just do what you got to do. It's pretty easy. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Basically, again, same thinking. Send out your bread on the ships. Send out your grain. You know, some of those ships you're hoping will make it, and then they'll bring trade back, and, you know, you can continue on. He's saying, basically, in 3 and 4, he's saying, be wise. He's been saying that the whole time. Before you just jump in, take a look at what's going on. Okay, if we're going to plant a big garden. Okay, well, be wise. If it looks like a huge rainstorm's coming in, let it pass first, and then run on out there. But at the same time, he says, Don't wait for the perfect moment, because there is no such thing. You don't know. He says this. He that observes the wind. If you just wait to try and figure out what the wind is going to do, you will never plant. And he that regards the clouds is never going to reap. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain. I better not do it today. Oh, it might rain tomorrow. Well, the weather says it could rain next Thursday. So we'll No, he says, no, if you take that attitude, you're not going to get anywhere. There's no such thing as the perfect moment. He says, just be wise, keep an eye on things, and get with it. You can tell he's wrapping up here, because he's now encouraging us. Come on. Life is going by you. Hop on, everybody. Sooner or later, you're going to have to plant the seed if you expect anything to grow, is his point. Now, the wind may not be favorable, the rains may not be favorable, but sooner or later, if you want something to grow, you're going to have to plant. You're going to have to do it. So he says, don't be shy. Go for it. Do it. As you know now, verse 5, what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening behold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, or which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He says, you and I don't know what the Spirit will do next. Although I've noticed that many of the people that are coming to town put up posters telling you what the Spirit's going to do. Come, you'll see healings and you'll see miracles. And I think, you know, we don't know what the Spirit of God is going to do. We do not know what our God is going to do. We know what He's promised. We know what He's capable of doing. But there's none of us is going to say, let me tell you, Thursday at 3:30, I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. Mm-mm. We don't know what He's going to do. That's what He's saying. It's like the wind. You don't know just what the wind will do. The hurricanes that went through the South, you remember, if you watched the weather warnings, I love weather people because they can, I call them the weather guessers, because they say the high tomorrow will be between 35 and 45. I could have said that. I mean, that's 10 degrees to play with. If it's 46, they'll say, look how close we were. And if it's 34, they'll say, man, we were almost right dead on. You're playing with a lot of degrees. Well, you know, the hurricane, the winds tomorrow in the hurricane, we measure at about between 60 and 90 miles an hour. I could have done that. Look, that tree is laying down. That's got to be near 100. He says, you don't know what the wind's going to do. You can try to predict, but it does what it's going to do. God's Holy Spirit will do what God chooses to do. He will do His will. Just like the baby or the growth of a baby in the womb. You know, we can't really see the inner workings. We can't see how the bones are knit together. What we see right now, even with our technology, basically what we see is progress. They use ultrasound and they see progress. They don't watch it actually taking place. They know basically how it's done, but they can't watch it. They can just see the progress of it. Oh, yeah, look at the baby now. Oh, look here. Oh, look here. And he says, we, in the same way, I think, we see exactly what God is doing, or we can't see exactly what He's doing, but we can see the progress, can't we? We can look and say, oh, my goodness, look at what God has done in my life over the last few years. Oh, man, the Lord is working in His life. I've seen Him. I've talked to Him. He's really seeming to grow. Look what God is doing. We can't see all the intricate inner workings that the Spirit is doing in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. But we can see the results, the progress. And that's what He's pointing out to us. Let's see if I could just turn this there. So we're urged here to work hard. Be diligent in what you do, because you don't know just what will grow and what won't. So you continue to work it all. Maybe your whole garden will do well this year. Maybe only the tomatoes will be strong and everything else will. I mean, who knows? You don't know. But he says you tend the whole garden, not knowing what will be. You see people who work with flowers and they're good with flowers and they're trying to raise these flowers and they'll say, this one died. Why? I don't know. I treated it the same as all the others, but these are strong and this one's gone. And that's his point. He says, just be diligent. Work hard. In the morning, verse 6, we read, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. Work it, he says. For you do not know which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, you don't know exactly which will grow and which won't, so you take care of them all. Make sense? Makes sense in all kinds of life, doesn't it? Truly, he says, light, verse 7, light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, old age, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Bottom line, what he's saying here, his language is clear. Live your life for God's glory now while it is still light. Because as you grow older, things are not as light as they were. And he's going to go in depth and explain old age in the next chapter. It's kind of fun. He's going to explain to us old age. He's an older man. He's been there, and he's going to explain it to us. But right here, he's just suggesting, as you grow older, there is less light. So live your life each day that you have. Work hard now while you've got the time and the strength and the ability. You don't know when you won't have the time anymore. You don't know when you won't have the strength. You won't know when you won't have the ability. But you've got the time and the strength and the ability now. You've got plenty of light. So you work. Jesus said it this way, because he did a work, and it was on a Sabbath. He did that a lot. And when they jumped on him about it, John chapter 9, verse 4, here's his answer. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is daylight, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is telling them, I've got a specific time here, and I'm going to fill this time with doing God's will, period. That's what I got to do. This is day, I work. That's what Solomon is telling us. Live your life each day. Work hard while you've got the time. Talking to some people who are trying to find work, and I say, hey, I hear there's so-and-so hiring. And they say, I don't want to do that. Well, then you're not trying to find work, man. Don't tell me you're trying. If you're trying to find work, you'll do it. No, I'm worth more than minimum wage. Doesn't look like it to me. What are they paying you now? Nothing. Well, then I'd really accept that raise. Go up to minimum wage if I could. And, you know, do the math. We can work it out from there. No, now's the time to go for it and get it done. Now, I'm worth more. Yeah, we all are. Just don't tell our bosses. Well, look at verse 9. For you young people, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. There's an old saying, and it is so true. I used to think it was dumb, but now I'm not young anymore. Youth is wasted on the wrong people. You see, if we had the youth now and know what we know, we could really get a lot of things done, couldn't we, old people? Instead, we had the youth when we were youth, and what did we do with it? And what are they doing with it? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are empty. They're vanity. They don't last, is what he's saying. So to those of you that are still young, I don't know what the age limit is for young. What is it? 40 and below? Is it 50 and below? What is the age limit for young? Well, this is for you young people. Now is the time to make good, solid decisions, he says. Now, this will be a real bright time for young people to make some good, solid decisions in their own life, he says. Keeping in mind that God will judge everything. Every decision that you and I make as youth, every decision, God's going to be there. God's going to judge what's coming. So this would be a great time, he says. Live your life to the maximum, is what he's saying. You're young, man. Go for it. Dive into this life. Dive into the deep end and go, is what he's saying. Serve the Lord, walking in the power of His Holy Spirit, trusting in His Word, seeking His will. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste these days of health and energy and adventure. Live them for the Lord. That's basically what He's saying, isn't it? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer in these days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow, which includes anger, from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are a waste of time. Now that you're young, grow up, he says. Make wise decisions, knowing you're going to stand before God, just like all of us are. So he's talking especially to the youth. You know, you've got, he says, young people, you've got a lot to live. You've got many decisions you've got to make. As a matter of fact, every single day, you young people, just like us older ones, but you young people, you are making decisions every day. And every one of them counts. And you can't go back a lot of times and change those decisions you made last Thursday. And so this will be a smart time to start making good, solid decisions now. Because he's saying, you got to make decisions. You make them every day. There's a lot of pressure on you, just like there's a lot of pressure on everybody, to do this instead of that, to be here instead of there. So he's saying, choose wisely, because you cannot go back and do it over again. If you will talk to adults who will be honest with you, they're hard to find, but if you will find one, a Christian adult, who will be honest with you, they will tell you, I wish I could go back because there are things that I would not do again. If that adult's going to be honest. Now, there are some very holy ones that say, I wouldn't change a thing. That person's also prideful. That's another mess you've got going. Because anybody who's going to be honest with you is going to look back and say, oh man, when I was 21... and I was in the military, or what, you know, when I was in high school, or whatever, they'll tell you, if they're going to be honest, I wish that I could change it, and now I can't. It was a poor decision. Oh, it hasn't changed my salvation. I still belong to the Lord, but there are some things that I would change. Well, you're young, he says. Don't do it that way. Don't, you know, if you've got a shot at it now, I wish I would have understood being born again at 15 to 16 years old. Never heard anything like that in my life till I was 22 or more. Yeah, about 22. I mean, I never heard that. Some of you have grown up with it and you're bored with it. Yeah, I heard this one. I know the story. No, I know that one. The Moses, both of those guys had an ark. Yeah, I know those stories. Yeah, that's cool. Man, you got a good shot at doing it right, Solomon says. So dive in, live it, do it right, knowing that all of us will stand before the King. Well, chapter 12, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. That's the time to remember God. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So young people, just as well as us old people, young people especially he's speaking to here, this is the time to remember God. Now is the time, everybody, now, to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. As he begins chapter 12, he says, now is the time. By the way, to remember means literally to reverence him, to give thought to the Lord. To seek him in everything. That's what it means by remember him. To reverence him, to be thinking about him constantly, to seek him in everything that we do or all that we're about. Excuse me. To seek to do his will for his glory and for his kingdom. Remember when Jesus, at the what we call the Last Supper, when he broke that bread, when he gave them that cup, remember what he said? He said, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, remember me. What was he saying? Reverence, give thought to, seek him in everything, do his will for his kingdom, for his glory. Now, he says, young people, now's the time to remember him. I think that if you look at the statistics have not changed over the last 50 or 60 or 70 years or more. Statistics are clear that the older you get, the less likely you are to give your heart to the Lord. Statistics show that the younger, the better. Because as you grow hard-hearted, you go in your own foolish ways, and a lot of people that are older just won't give their hearts to the Lord. So he says, youth, you need to seek God now. You need to remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. Why? Because there are days of trouble coming. All right, everybody, here it comes. Don't be offended. The days of trouble represent old age. What an interesting concept. Old age. The days of difficulties. What makes them so hard? Starting in verse 2, this guy gives an amazing description of old age. When you guys hit it, you're going to go back and read this. Because you're going to go, wow, he knew, man, he knew. Before doctors wrote all their books on diets and things, this guy knew. Because he's going to describe old age so well, you can tell he is old himself. So watch this. Here's the description of old age. And he does it so cleverly. Because he's so wise. And remember, this is God-breathed, God-inspired. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, that would be old age, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Old age, it's not hard to enjoy the day, it's just that the days are filled with a little bit more pain and different things, and so they're not as pleasurable as when you were young. See, when you were young, so in case you guys don't remember, you knew that you were never going to get old. Man, when we would play football and you'd get an injury, you didn't give it a thought. Coach, put me back in the game. We're going to win this. And the coach would say, is your knee okay? Yeah, it feels better. Wrap it tighter. Okay, good. You get out there. Now you're going, why does my knee bother me so much? I know now why. I can remember the days when I said, just wrap it tighter. I'm fine. Because you knew nothing was ever going to grow old on you. That only happened to old people and parents. And in the military, when you'd get an assignment, and they'd say, we need some idiots for a suicide assignment. Whoa, that sounds cool. I'll do that. Because you know nothing's going to happen to you. How could it? You're young. You don't die till you're old, 30 or more. And you get out there, and you run track, and you run, and you run, and you stop, and you think, man, I could keep going. I just feel great. You don't feel bad at all. And then an old person gets out of their car and goes, okay, now I'm going to make it to the building. Now old people are going, uh-uh. Watch this. He's going to bring it up himself. Watch. He's talking about the days, of the evil days, the days you have no pleasure in. Look, verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He says, enjoy your youth now, while the sun and the moon and the stars aren't darkened and the clouds don't return immediately after rain. What's he saying? Is he saying the sun and the moon and the stars are growing dim? Well, they may be, but that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, you can't see them as well as you used to. So enjoy them now when you're young. You can't see them as well. You know, the clouds return after the rain. In other words, what he's saying is, when you're older, it seems like the clouds build up much more quickly as you get older. In our language, he's saying this, it seems like you begin to slow down and everything else begins to speed up. Man, it seems like it was winter just last month. You know, we're finished with summer now. The years are going by and they seem like they're only 2 months long. Wait a minute, we just did a sunrise service. We're going to do another one? Yeah, that was last year. What he's saying is, it seems to speed up and you don't see as well, he's going to bring it up again, as you used to. Verse 3, he says, youth, enjoy it now, but instead of waiting for in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Oh, man, this is so cool. What is he talking about? It is very clear. You read it. The physical body in old age, the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of your house? If you don't understand, here it is, your legs. They are the keepers of your house. You walk around on those beauties, and they're good and strong, and you can go all day, but they have a hard time keeping you up. Going as quickly as they used to. You're more careful where you step. The keepers of the house are a little trembly now. They're a little shaky, he says. J. Vernon McGee said this way. He said, as he was getting older, he said this. He said, you know, my staff and close friends tell me I'm looking strong and looking well. He says, it makes me feel good, but I notice when I try to get out of my car, most of them are there to give me a hand, grab me by the elbow, help me to stand up straight and up the stairs. So he says, I've got this hint that I'm not moving as well as they're telling me I am. Because the staff is there just to help them, you know, back and forth. Can you make it to your office? The strong men. Now, if the keepers of the house are your legs, what are the strong men? You're right. Good. Your arms and your shoulders. They bow or bow themselves. And, you know, people say, man, you're stooped over. You're not straight back like you used to. Stand up. And you go, I am standing up. Those strong men just won't go back and stay like they used to. I never had to even think about it. Now they just roll over and it feels pretty comfortable that way. Get off my back. Interesting, isn't it? You already know what the grinders are, don't you? What do you chew with? The grinders aren't grinding so much, and he says they are few, doesn't he? What do you think he's saying? That pretty soon you could work at a truck stop, dude. Got no teeth left. I love the way he puts it. I mean, it's not offensive. Solomon is old himself. He is telling you what he's going through himself. My legs aren't as strong as they used to be, he's saying. My arms, my shoulders, they're not as strong. They can't carry as much. They can't do as much. My teeth, I'm losing my teeth, he's saying. And they don't grind like they used to. Those that look out the windows be darkened. That, of course, is clear. That's your eyes. You look out those windows and you're not quite seeing what you used to see. I noticed that on Mondays I have to wear my glasses now. On Sundays I don't because under the pulpit, there we have a little light. And if you get enough light on it, you can still see. It's the same size Bible. You know, the letters are that big. But you can't see them now. And I'm thinking, I can't see this. And so Dr. Robin, he said, you're going to have to wear your glasses. That's why we gave them to you. But on Sundays, I don't put these glasses on. Or as soon as I'm done teaching, I take them off. And invariably, someone comes up, Pastor Bob, I brought you this article I just read. Look at this. And I look at it. And I can see that those are words, but they're all like just one clump. They're little. There's no light on the thing, and I can't read them. They go, what do you think of this? I go, that's a shame. I have no clue what it says or what it's about. Can't read them anymore without taking out my reading glasses. Solomon says to you young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days haven't come yet. Now's your shot at it, guys. Now's your shot to just wrap your knees a little tighter and go. Now's your shot to dive in and work hard for the Lord, because as you get older, you won't see as brightly. Your legs won't hold as much as they used to. Your knees will be weaker, your ankles. I know some of you are really healthy, you know, and you're near 40 and 45, and you're thinking, I could go forever. Yeah, whatever. Forever's a long time to go. Look at verse 5. Also, he says, youth, enjoy it now, because when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. As you get older, he says, heights don't appeal to you as much as they did when you were young. And so because heights don't appeal to you, you'd basically rather pay someone to come and fix the roof than climbing up there yourself, because you're thinking, man, it's a little unstable, and you know, got to get up high, and so heights don't appeal to you. It's just too far to fall. When you were young, that wasn't too far to fall. You could fall and bounce back and get up and go have lunch. Now you're going, I don't think I better fall from here. It looks too far. And then he says, well, he brings it. I mean, you can't miss this point. He says, because man goeth to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. Finally, everybody, if you're not killed in some other way, he says, finally, you get old enough and you die. Your body just basically is exhausted. Your body is broken and it's done now, is what he's saying. The long home is where? Eternity. That's the long home. Do you notice everybody's going to the long home? Whether you are born again or whether you are not born again, everybody goes to eternity. You will live forever. I will. We will all live forever. Some will live in the presence of the Lord forever. Some will live separated from God in eternal suffering forever. But everyone that God has created will live forever. And that's what he says. You get old enough, you're going to finally head for your long home, the place where you really will be for eternity. This is just a stop. Now, he'll talk about that. Look at verse 6. So, or if the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. No matter how it happens, there is no soul sleep, he says. No matter how it happens. Notice, your body goes back to the dust where it came from, and your spirit goes where? Returns to God, the creator of all things. To the judge. He has just said that to the young people earlier. You know, he says, remember your creator now. Because we're all going to, if you stay long enough, you will grow old. Your eyes probably will go bad. He's going to talk about ears, I think, in a moment, too. There is no soul sleep. The spirit returns to God. God will judge everyone that he has created through all of time. God will judge everyone, to include the angels, because he created them. Everyone stands before God. We've got great news. If you really want to avoid being on the wrong side, you can actually now come to Jesus Christ by simple faith and be forgiven of all your sin and live with God eternally and never have to stand before a sentencing God, but you'll stand before the judge to give you your rewards. Big difference. He's basically saying the body, or this body, if you choose, is just a tent. This is where we live while we live on the earth. We live on the earth a very short time. It is not long. 70 years, and if by strength, 80. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody who lives to be 114 or 116. But the average person, if they don't get hit by a truck or something and killed, is going about 74 or so. So all of you, we've talked about this, all of you that are above that, this is borrowed time. Just be grateful and just serve the Lord and trust him, and he'll come back and get us all. The body's a tent. All of us, believers and non-believers alike, it's just a tent. This is a temporary dwelling place for you and for me. Don't get used to it. This body is not going to last. And that's what Solomon is pointing out. In his really clever way, he's pointing out, he's telling you, your legs grow weaker, your eyes grow weaker. Your body itself grows weaker. It's not as strong as it used to be when you were 20. It's not as strong as it used to be when you were 30. You know, and of course you read that what doctors are telling us today, the body begins to deteriorate, severely deteriorate, starting at 25 years old. In other words, once you're at 25, you're on a downhill slide going, wah! And you'll see that that's the way doctors tell us. All Solomon says is, look, you're young, use it. You won't always have it. Use it because you're going to lose it, he says. And use it for God's glory. Make wise decisions. In verse 8, he goes on to say, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Okay, what does that mean? Life, this life, is empty if you're just living it for the here and the now. Bottom line, this life is empty if all you're living it for is here and for now. Trying to get everything you can, trying to make sure that, he says, it's empty. It's a waste of time. It's foolish. And if that's how you're living, literally, he says, life is completely meaningless. There's no meaning to it at that point. You're living just like every other animal on the planet. Like every dog, like every cat, like every monkey, like every mountain lion. That's how they live. They have nothing else. Instinct. They're just here. They're just now. Got to eat today. Got to live today. Nothing else matters. He says it's a waste of time. All life is meaningless if you're only living for you and for now. That's his point. In verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. I like his attitude. And that which was written was upon or was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Any student will tell you that. Solomon says here that he's searched it out. And he's trying his best to communicate to us in language he thinks we'll understand what he's found out, what he's learned. He says, there's wisdom here. I've searched it out. I've tried to choose words that make sense so that you'll grasp them, so that you'll understand them. He says, I've pondered this stuff, or literally, I've weighed it out in my own mind. And I've tried to write it down clearly so people could understand it and would listen to it or take heed to it. These words, he says, provide a solid direction if someone wants to be a wise. Like a nail driven in with a hammer. Solidly pointing the way to the young and to those who would be wise, he says. And they are given from one shepherd. And I think you know who that shepherd is. Basically, Solomon is telling you this. These words, he believes, are inspired by the Lord himself. The good shepherd. You will find that Paul will say that to Timothy in the New Testament, that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. God breathed it in, all of it. He says these are given from one shepherd, the Lord himself. And basically, because these are words of wisdom, Solomon says, because they're words of wisdom from the Lord, you and I should listen to what he's got to say. But he points out the temptation is to continue to seek other roads, to continue to seek other ways. I was watching some experts and some pastors and some scholars last week talking about Jesus. And the experts, it was a whole thing on Jesus because of this movie that's coming up. Everybody now has become an expert on the final 12 hours of Jesus, or the final last few days of Jesus. And these people that teach at the universities, these are people. One lady was, a professor of psychology of something. And they all agreed that the Gospels could not be correct in their writing about Pilate, because Pilate would have never been such a weak man. And the things they were saying, I thought, this is interesting to listen to what they're saying, because Pilate was under such pressure from Rome. If you read regular history books, Pilate was under such pressure to not have a riot, because they had already had two and a third one, and he knew he was going to be out. No, it's interesting to me to note that none of those experts knew that. So they said, Pilate wouldn't have just given these people. And I thought, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know the situation at the time, but you're the experts teaching at the colleges. And I thought, Solomon said it in verse 12 of chapter 12. Further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Those people were studied, but they had wasted their time. It was a weariness of their flesh. They missed some important history. How? I don't know. Maybe they just don't have the right books. How? I don't know. Amazes me. But they're experts. But I would have to agree with King Solomon, wouldn't you, that the writings of books is endless? I mean, isn't that true? If you want to find out what people think of King Solomon, instead of reading your Bible, you could probably go and find literally hundreds of books on the subject of King Solomon, couldn't you? What he looked like, what his hairdresser did for a living, I mean, couldn't you? And you could weary yourself in reading all that trash. And I think people are doing that today. People say, you get questions like, what do you think of the lost years of Jesus? I go, somebody lose some years? Oh, yeah, I've been reading the books on the lost years. I see. And who writes that? And how did they find those lost years? How do they know? You know, in the lost years of Jesus, says that he killed a little boy for making fun of him. And he would point to birds and they would drop out of the sky dead. Sound like the Jesus you know? Not at all, of course. But those are in the lost years of Jesus. And those are things that are important for us to know. Because we see him at 12 and then the next time we see him, he's 30. So those are lost years. Well, the Bible specifically says what happened in those years. That he grew up before the Lord strong and he served under his stepfather Joseph, right? So those aren't really lost years. And so I thought the writings of books is endless. And he didn't stop there. He says, and much study is weariness of the flesh. There is nothing wrong with study. But believe me, you can take a lot of books and see a lot of foolish things from experts and get yourself so involved in some of you're so entangled and you become so knowledgeable about something that doesn't matter a thing to anyone. Then what you do is when you come together at church, you find another unsuspecting person and you just debate them. Man, I've been reading about the lost years of Jesus. What do you think about them? And of course, your answer would be, did somebody lose some years? Let me tell you. And there they are out to convert. They're preaching to the choir because that's what you have to do. And, you know, and I think, well, the king said it to Paul, and I think that the king shouldn't have said it to Paul, but he could say it to a lot of us. Much learning has made you crazy, is what the king said to Paul. Much learning has made you mad. And looking to find other ways when you already know the truth, Solomon says, is just going to wear you out. He says, study is a weariness of the flesh. Once you know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, once he's come into your heart and you know that Jesus is Lord, you begin to want to know him. You begin to want to know his will. You're not going to find his will in the studies of the Shroud of Turin. Maybe interesting, and I'm not saying you shouldn't read that. I just point that out to let you know that you may find all kinds of DNA stuff to learn. You may find all kinds of rabbit trails going, but you are not going to learn God's will by trying to figure out whose shroud that was. Yet, the videos and the books are endless. Had there been videos, Solomon could have said this. The making of many videos, there is no end. Make of many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. So, let's hear the conclusion. Solomon says it, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So I like it. You come to the end of the book, and he could have said this in the first verse and just saved us all 12 chapters. But he really said, I'm trying to promote some wisdom here. Because remember, he was saying, this is what it's like without God. You get out here and this is how I tried folly. I tried wine. I tried the sex and the drugs. I tried all that. He said, I did it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. So don't go there. Don't even bother. Finally, he says, what's the bottom line? What does it all come down to? Here it is in a nutshell. Let me simplify this for you, Solomon says. Let me just put it all together in one little sentence or two. What is life really about? And people ask it all the time. What am I doing here? And where am I going from here? What's it all about? Solomon says, this is what it's all about. Fear God. That's it. That's what life is all about. Fear God. What does that mean? Show complete reverence to God. Stand in awe of the Lord God. Worship and obey the living God. So let me read it. Let us hear the conclusion of the entire matter. Show complete reverence to God. Stand in awe of God. Worship and obey the living God. That's the entire matter. That's all that we're about. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Seems like we're much more complicated than that anymore, doesn't it? We could really simplify it down. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment of them all? Do you remember his response? Do you remember his response when he quoted? He did not quote from the Ten Commandments. We were expecting one of those. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Break that. Shalt not commit adultery. Shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. You know, and so you think, well, you got 10 of them. What's the greatest one? Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. Shema. It's a Jewish prayer. It's prayed quite often. I'm going to read you verses 4 and 5. Hear or listen or pay attention, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what Jesus quotes. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. What does Solomon say? Let's boil it down to one thing. What's it really all about? Fear God. Love him and reverence him and obey him. That's what it's all about. And then do what? Keep his commandments. Obey his commandments. Doesn't he say that? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, of mankind. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And he says, second greatest is like to it. Love your neighbors yourself. Love. God first, vertically, and then horizontally, everybody else. Right? And then obey his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he also says, you don't love me if you don't keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't bother. But if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. It's in John 15:10. He says, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. So what Solomon is teaching us is this is what man should be all about. That's it. Man, you see, God kept it simpler than I thought he would. He knew I wasn't that smart. So I say, what am I all about? I mean, bottom line, what am I doing here? Follow me. I love you. You just follow me. If you love me, follow me. Just love me and follow me and trust me. This is what every man, every woman, every child should be living for. The whole, what does he say? Duty of man. To fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. Why? Well, verse 14 says, because God is almighty, he's in control. He will call all things into judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So fear the Lord, keep his commandments, because he is almighty. He is the Lord God, the living God. Over all, the creator of all things, visible and invisible. In heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And wherever there are things, God created them. He is God Almighty. We should reverence Him, worship Him, honor Him, love Him, obey Him, and follow Him. So now is the time to come to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to give your life to Him. Now is a great time. So that your sins will be forgiven, that your life will be lived in accordance with His will and His word. And of course, God's word makes it clear there is no better time. If we say, I've already done that, good. Then now is a good time for us to make sure that we're right where we belong, trusting in God, hoping in Him, listening to Him, obeying Him. Solomon didn't say, don't read other books. He didn't say, don't study when you're at school. His point was clear. When God has made simple statements, you don't have to go studying, trying to figure those statements out. You just need to ask Him for the strength to listen to them. You know, and I'm sure that we could all write a book on the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure we could all write a book on something. And there's no problem with that. But just understand, we need to be in God's Word. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You've got everything you need here. So check here first before you go out to the rest of the scholars. Let's bow our heads.